Hello, this is Rich Walker of Black Renaissance Ministries. Our vision is cultural renaissance through spiritual revival. And we are continuing with our series on the new fundamentals. And we have been looking into the spiritual gift of tongues. And we spent our last broadcast talking about Peter and the book of Acts and the initial understanding of Peter and the early Jewish church of the significance of the day of Pentecost. And we made the point that Peter did his great sermon of Acts chapter 2 in a Jewish city on a Jewish holiday, addressing Jews from both locally as well as all over the world. And he took as his text a text from the Old Testament in Joel chapter 2, and he explained the phenomena of tongues in terms of an Old Testament prophecy. And this was no accident, because this coming of the Spirit of God being poured out on redeemed Israel, the remnant of Israel who believed in the Messiah, was something that was predicted in the Old Testament. And we said that we know that the Old Testament made no predictions regarding the church, that the church was a mystery in the Old Testament, according to the Apostle Paul, a mystery that was not revealed until his time, and he was given that ministry of revealing the mystery of the church. So at the time of Pentecost, the Jews there interpreted that in terms of the Old Testament prophecy, which was accurate. We said that was very accurate. However, it was not complete. In other words, God had not given them the entire story in the Old Testament, and progressively it was revealed to the Jews. Now, 8 years later, Peter went through a dramatic transformation as a result of a vision he received from God. And the outcome of that was that Peter evangelized the Gentiles at the house of Cornelius. This is something that Peter would not have done had the Lord not prepared him for this ministry. And when the Spirit of God fell upon the Gentiles in Cornelius' house, and they spoke in tongues just as the Jews did on the day of Pentecost, then Peter knew that this event that had occurred on that day was broader than simply Israel alone. And he said this. He said it at the time in chapter 10 of the book of Acts, and he said it later in Jerusalem when giving a report on the events that occurred among the Gentiles in chapter 11 of the book of Acts. So it took 8 years for the Jews to begin to see that what God was doing with the pouring out of his Spirit was larger than the Jews alone. And what we found there was that these occurrences of tongues in the book of Acts were not designed to show people that everybody who gets saved has to speak in tongues, but it was designed to show the Jews that what had happened to them at first, you see, was not limited to them, and that the Gentiles were going to be equal partners with them in this new body that God was working to create. But it wasn't until the ministry of Paul where Paul explained this. Because in the book of Acts, there was not a technical breakdown given of what was being experienced when people spoke in tongues and when the Holy Spirit came upon them. There were various terms that were used. The Spirit fell on someone, or they were filled with the Spirit, or they were baptized by Christ with the Spirit, you see. But these were not technical terms, and these were terms that remained to be explained under the ministry of Paul. So in order to understand exactly what was occurring, technically, in terms of the filling and the baptizing and the control of the Holy Spirit, we need to go to Paul's epistles. But we did find, in our last broadcast, quite a bit of information that could be gleaned from taking a look at the book of Acts. So what we did is went from that point to progress on to talk about Paul's contribution, and we said that it remained for Paul to provide the complete development of the doctrine of the church and the church age ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, as I said, the details of this baptism are not given in the book of Acts. However, the believers at Pentecost and those believing in Christ elsewhere following that event received as a permanent possession the same endowments of the Spirit that we all receive today. Paul identified these blessings received as the regenerating, indwelling, filling, baptizing, and sealing work of the Holy Spirit. So Paul is going to give us a systematic understanding of what occurred. Paul offered clarification regarding the spiritual gift of languages or tongues. There's certain information he has provided to us, and we're going to look into this information that Paul provided in detail. But he explained that beyond the sign of tongues that signaled the unity of the Jew and Gentile in the church, in other words, that sign that we saw occur in chapter 2 and in chapter 10 and in chapter 19 of Acts, there was a spiritual gift of tongues that was a gift to some, but not to all believers. See, we have this concept that everybody in the book of Acts spoke in tongues, but they did not. On the day of Pentecost, there was a small group of people that spoke in tongues, but we know that there were 3,000 people that got saved that day. There was no evidence of any of those people having spoken in tongues, not in the Bible at least, you see. So what we saw were these occasions where this act was committed, this speaking in tongues, and the outcome of that was to convince the Jews that what was going on, what God was doing, was larger than Israel. And that's the importance. That's the significance of it in the book of Acts. And it ties back to the Old Testament, where it said that certain signs were going to follow the day of the Lord. But that's a more in-depth discussion than we really want to get into here. But Paul explained that the spiritual gift of tongues was a gift to some, but not to all. And he made that separation between what we just described as a sign and what was going on with the gift. Paul explained that the phenomena of tongues was a witness to unbelieving Israel of impending judgment, as was the case in the days of Isaiah. In other words, the phenomena of tongues were always a sign of judgment. In other words, you had all of these people who were speaking in tongues in the book of Acts, but you had many, many more people who were not speaking in tongues in the book of Acts. They were not saved. They had rejected the Messiah. They had rejected salvation. And tongues was to them a bunch of drunken people, all right, who were saying things that didn't make any sense. And this had to be explained to them, that this was in fact not drunken people, but this was something that God was doing. So to those Israelites, to the unbelieving part of Israel, which was the majority, tongues were a sign of judgment. And we know that that judgment actually came in 70 AD when the Romans overthrew Jerusalem and killed over 1 million Jews and took 100,000 Jews into captivity. So Paul explained that the phenomena of tongues was a witness to unbelieving Israel of impending judgment, as was the case in the days of Isaiah. And therefore, Paul was careful to quote in 1 Corinthians 14, a passage out of Isaiah, which should have clarified to all the Jews that knew their Old Testament that the point of tongues was to warn them of something that was coming if they did not repent. Now, Paul also explained that tongues belonged to the childhood of the church. In other words, we said that the church was a progressive revelation, and indeed it was, that we see Peter's understanding of the church in Acts chapter 2, which is very different from his understanding of the church in Acts chapter 11. And he's going to understand a lot more before it's all over. But also, tongues were a part of the childhood of the church. In other words, the church is described as a building. The church is described as a body. And both of these illustrations develop. A building starts at a foundation, and then there is a cornerstone. And then the building is erected until it's completed. Similarly, a body experiences a birth, and it experiences an infancy, and then a childhood, and then an adolescence, and then a maturity. You see, the church is described in these terms, and the things that a baby needs are not the things that a full-grown man needs or a full-grown woman needs. And Paul says that the gift of tongues was a part of the childhood of the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, he says, "Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. But for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away." Verse 11. "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." See, there's not an accident that verse 11 follows verses 8 through 10. But he's making a point. Just as the body develops and just as a building develops, so the church is developing, and that certain gifts were important in its childhood, but will not be important once it comes into its majority, once it becomes into its maturity. You see, so Paul explained that tongues belong to the childhood of the church. Paul explained also that tongues did not contribute to the spiritual life of the user, and that the gift rendered the mind unfruitful. And it didn't contribute to the edification of the church, because he recommended prophecy as 2,000 times more effective than tongues in the church. Now, we're going to deal with this subject of the unfruitful mind as we go on in our study. But Paul said that when a person prays in a tongue, their mind is unfruitful. And therefore, he did not recommend that people pray in tongues. He thought that was unproductive. He said he certainly would not do it, even though he spoke in tongues more than any of the Corinthians. He certainly wasn't going to be engaged in any activity of communicating with God with an unfruitful mind. So therefore, tongues, the practice of tongues, did not contribute to the spiritual development of the person that had the gift. That wasn't the purpose. The purpose of tongues was a witness in order to warn Jewish unbelievers to get saved. That was the objective, to evangelize the Jews and Gentile languages. So tongues did not contribute to the spiritual life or spiritual development of the person using them. It wasn't designed for self-therapy, you see. But he also went a step further. He says, not only is it not of spiritual benefit to the one who practices it, but it's neither of spiritual benefit to the church. It does not edify the church. He says in 1 Corinthians 14 and 19, he says, "Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue." Now, here's a man that said he spoke in tongues more than everybody, but he didn't think it was a value in the church. He said, "I'd rather use five words with my understanding rather than 10,000 words in a tongue." And if you work that out, it means he's saying that prophecy, or the ability to teach the church, is 2,000 times more effective than tongues in the church. But again, that's one of the favorite places people like to speak in tongues, is in the church. The other one is in their prayer closet. And Paul is repudiating both of these. Now, we need to look at some things about tongues for a few minutes before we can go on to our next section. And we're going to take some time to discuss, by way of overview, what tongues are not. What tongues are not. They are not related to Gentile believers, except when used as a sign to the unbelieving Jew. Again, we said that tongues were a sign, be they in their initial manifestation and three occasions in Acts, or be they as a spiritual gift. They are a sign to the Jews, unbelieving Israel, of judgment, as they were back in Isaiah. And to look at that passage in 1 Corinthians 14:20. I'll read that for you at this time. Paul says, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding." There we are again with this reference connecting childishness to a focus and emphasis on tongues. "Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe." 1 Corinthians 14:20-21, he says, look, let's not be immature in our thinking. In other words, let's not demonstrate spiritual immaturity by an improper attitude regarding the gift of tongues. He says this gift was designed to warn unbelievers. And then he quotes a passage from Isaiah, which specifically is directed towards Israel, that since they would not hear the Lord, he was going to speak to them in a way in which they would hear him, you see. And this was through the Gentile languages, first of the Assyrians, and later of the Babylonians, you see. And Paul is saying, this is what this is about. This thing is about judgment. He says, therefore, let's not be immature about this issue. However, we insist upon being immature about it today. All right. This is a gift that should not even be functioning today because the purpose for which it originally functioned no longer exists. So we said before, tongues are not related to the spiritual life of the believer. Okay. Because they were an evangelistic tool related to Israel. We weren't even supposed to really use them within the church, even when the gift did exist. But it's not related to the spiritual life of the believer. In other words, speaking in tongues does not make you more spiritual, does not make you a stronger Christian, does not make you a person that has a more effective line of communication with God. It doesn't do any of those things. So it is not related to Gentile believers. It's not related to the spiritual life of Gentile believers. Also, tongues are not necessary to evangelize Jews today. This is the whole point behind Romans chapter 10, which says, "For if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved." So this is the message to Jews today. We don't need to have the gift of tongues now to evangelize Jews. The judgment has occurred. We are now in the age where we can evangelize the children of Israel like any other person we would evangelize. Tongues are not necessary for salvation. Now, this should be obvious because everybody, even in the days of the legitimate function of the gift, everybody did not get that gift. All right, and that was one of our initial principles of spiritual gifts, if you'll recall. But in 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 28, it says, "And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" The answer to all of those questions, of course, is no. Everyone does not receive the gift of prophecy. Everyone does not receive the gift of apostleship. All do not teach. All do not work miracles. All do not have gifts of healings. And all do not speak in tongues. So as a result, we cannot connect speaking in tongues with being saved. Okay, because there's going to be large quantities of people who aren't going to speak in tongues, even today, even in the days in which tongues were a legitimate function. Today, there shouldn't be anyone speaking in tongues, so certainly it cannot be associated with salvation. Furthermore, Romans 8 and 9 says that if we do not have the Spirit, then we are not saved. We don't need to go out and seek the Spirit If you do not have the Spirit of God, according to Romans 8 and 9, the issue is that you are not saved. So, therefore, anyone who is saved already has the Spirit of God, does not have to seek the Spirit of God with any associated manifestation, such as speaking in tongues. Another thing we need to understand is that tongues are not a sign of the baptism of the Spirit. Tongues are not a sign of the baptism of the Spirit. Now, for one, the Bible teaches that we are all baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. This is, again, Paul explaining and elucidating the true doctrine of the baptism of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, it says as follows, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit." That word "all" in the Greek means all, the same thing it means in the English. It means all, not some, not a few, not those who tarried, but all. And we're talking about Corinthians. So you're talking about the carnal as well as the spiritual. There weren't some people who had been baptized into one body, had been baptized into Christ, and then some others that were waiting, but they had all been baptized into this body. There are some that would make the argument that what is going on in 1 Corinthians 12:13, this baptism is different than the baptism of the book of Acts. It is not. It are the same thing. The difference was is that they were understood differently by the people that went through it because of what was available for them to know at that time. They had incomplete knowledge. There was no New Testament completed at the time of Pentecost. There was no New Testament Bible you could pick up and read about Paul. We already said that Paul didn't write the book of Colossians, for example, until 27 years after the day of Pentecost. So they lived during a time of incomplete knowledge. And as a result, they didn't have the writings of Paul to understand exactly what had happened at that time. They understood some things about it, but there are many things they did not understand. Today, we don't have that excuse. We have the completed New Testament. There is no reason for us to go around behaving as if we knew no more about the book of Acts and about the day of Pentecost than Peter did on 33 AD, because we know better. So, tongues are not a sign of the baptism of the Spirit. Thousands of people, I said this earlier, were saved on the day of Pentecost. The Bible said there were 3,000. In Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 41, it says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." These were the people that responded to Peter's message in Acts chapter 2. It didn't make any mention of 3,000 people speaking in tongues. They didn't make any mention of it because it didn't happen, you see. So everybody who is saved does not speak in tongues, and everyone who is baptized into the body of Christ does not speak in tongues, and that the baptism spoken of by Paul and the baptism experienced by the people at Pentecost and thereafter was the same thing. The initial sign of languages in Acts was a sign of the judgment of unbelieving Israel and the unity of the body of Christ. To the believer, it was a sign of unity of Jew and Gentile. To the unbeliever, it was a sign of judgment. And I call this the gift of languages because we're going to find in later broadcasts that there was no such thing as a static speech. Well, not in the body of Christ. There was a static speech among the pagans all the time. But tongues, legitimate biblical tongues, are always a language that exists somewhere in the world. Now, to conclude, tongues are not a sign of the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is commanded by the Bible. We're commanded in Ephesians 5:18 to not get drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. We're commanded that. We're not commanded to be baptized, okay, by the Holy Spirit, and we're not commanded to speak in tongues. And since tongues is a spiritual gift, It's only possible for those few folks that would have possessed the true gift of languages. So therefore, speaking in tongues is not a sign of the filling of the Spirit, and trying to make the filling of the Spirit into some extra kind of function of the Holy Spirit, separate from his controlling ministry and his baptizing ministry, there's no foundation for that in the Bible. And then finally, tongues are not a means of direct communication with God, and we'll look at that in more detail down the road as well. God commands no communication that is apart from the conscious mind. And Paul goes out of his way to communicate that praying in a tongue is as a consequence of having an unfruitful mind. In other words, praying in a tongue means the mind is not functioning. In 1 Corinthians 14:14, it says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. And we're going to spend some time talking about this concept of the unfruitful mind and why this is an undesirable state from a number of standpoints. So therefore, tongues are not to be used as a means of communication with God, because speaking in tongues results in the non-productivity of the mind. Hello, this is Rich Walker of Black Renaissance Ministries. Our vision is cultural renaissance through spiritual revival. And we have been embarking upon a study of spiritual gifts, the most recent of which is the gift of tongues. And we have been working on that particular study for several broadcasts. Perhaps some of you out there have been blessed by this study. I hope and pray that you have. And if you have been blessed by the studies that we have provided by this radio station, perhaps you would prayerfully consider giving a financial contribution to Black Renaissance Ministries. We would use that money in order to pay for our radio time, in order that these broadcasts might continue to be a blessing to you. Send us something directly via our post office box, which is post office box 1135, Hudson, Ohio, 44236. And that address will be given again at the end of the broadcast. We need your help, and we pray that you will prayerfully consider coming alongside of us in this work. Well, as I said, we have been talking about the spiritual gift of tongues. And I wanted to begin this particular broadcast talking about the scriptures that we very often hear people use when they are justifying the use of the gift of tongues today in the time in which we live. There are certain scriptures which you hear used all the time in justifying the use of tongues, and we want to address those in this broadcast one by one. And if we do not complete them in this broadcast, we will carry over until the next. But let's go over what some of these scriptures are by way of introduction, and then we will take more time to address each one individually. The first one is in 1 Corinthians 13:1, which speaks about the tongues of men and angels. The second scripture we will deal with is in chapter 14, verse 2, which says the one who speaks in tongues speaks to God. We'll address 1 Corinthians 14:4, which says the one that speaks in tongues edifies himself. There's 1 Corinthians 14:5, which says that Paul wished that everyone could speak in tongues. There is 1 Corinthians 14:14, which talks about praying in a tongue. In 1 Corinthians 14:15, Paul talks of singing with my spirit. In verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 14, we see praising God in your spirit. And then, of course, the famous passage in 1 Corinthians 14:18, which says, I speak in tongues more than you all. And finally, we will address 1 Corinthians 14:39, which says, do not forbid to speak in tongues. Now, as I said, each of these are used by folks who speak in tongues as biblical justifications for that practice. We have heard by this time enough of this series, if you've been listening, to indicate that we do not believe that the gift of tongues continues to function today. But we will address these arguments from a scriptural perspective, and hopefully we'll shed some light on this subject for you in our audience. Let's start with 1 Corinthians 13:1-2, which says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal." That's in the NIV. Well, this particular passage is used as proof by some that there is such a thing as the tongues of angels, that there is such a thing as angelic languages. Now, I do not believe that there is such a thing as angelic languages. There appears to be no scriptural evidence for the existence of angelic languages. I would argue that Paul is using hyperbole here. He's using exaggeration in order to make his point. So when he talks about the tongues of men and of angels and contrasting that to love, he is using hyperbole or extreme language in order to make the point in 1 Corinthians 13 that spiritual gifts are not the same as spiritual maturity. And we've talked about this before, that spiritual maturity has as its primary attribute love, and not the manifestation of various kinds of spiritual power. In other words, you can tell that a person is spiritually mature not on the basis of what special manifestations they can produce, but you know that they are mature based upon whether they have love for the brethren, whether they love their neighbor, and whether they love their enemy, and of course, whether they love God. You see, because the Bible says the greatest commandment is that we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So love determines spiritual maturity and not gifts, not the function of gifts. Each believer has a spiritual gift, but that spiritual gift does not mean that each believer is mature. And in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is making that point by contrasting tongues with love. So he's speaking in terms of extreme language or hyperbole, saying that even if I could speak in the language of angels and have not love, it doesn't mean a thing. Now, I'm saying this not just because it's my opinion, but also because we have an example of Paul doing the same thing in another passage of Scripture. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says the following, "But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed." I'll read that again in Galatians 1 and 8. "But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed." Now, the fact of the matter is that Paul did not expect an angel from heaven to come down and preach to the Galatians. This is not the manner of evangelism that God has chosen for the first age, for the church age. And no one would know this better than the Apostle Paul, who is the apostle of this church age doctrine, which we've discussed in previous broadcasts. So when he says, if we or an angel of heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preach to you. When he says this, he's using hyperbole. He's using extreme language. He's basically saying, don't believe anybody, no matter who they are, that comes to you preaching a gospel contrary to that in which we've already instructed you. We don't care about their education. We don't care about their personality. We don't care about what apparent spiritual power they have. If they come preaching another gospel to you, disregard them. Not only disregard them, he's saying, let them be accursed in Galatians 1 and 8. So I'm not just saying that Paul is using hyperbole when he says the tongues of men and angels, because it's just my opinion, but because Paul has demonstrated in other places his willingness to use this kind of language in order to make a point. And that's what he's doing here. Not only does the Bible offer us any indication that there is a language that angels speak, because it is not, but Paul is not trying to say that in this passage. So when people use the argument that, well, there's a tongue of angels, well, they're uninformed. That is not what Paul is claiming here. All right, Paul is not making a case in this passage for non-rational languages to be used for prayer or for praise. Paul contradicts this in 1 Corinthians 14 and 10. What I'm saying here is that people oftentimes that want to talk about a language of angels is making that line of argument in order to justify some non-human language as being what the gift of tongues is, some non-rational language, some verbiage that is not spoken as a language anywhere on the face of the earth. And they're trying to justify this so that they could use this so-called language for praise and for prayer. But Paul contradicts this line of reasoning in 1 Corinthians 14 and 10. And if I go back to verse 7 in 1 Corinthians 14, it says as follows, "Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning." Here Paul repudiates this concept of non-rational, non-human languages to be used and called speaking in tongues. This is not speaking in tongues, and we will show later that tongues are actual human languages spoken somewhere in the world. We're going to get to that in a minute. But Paul uses the example in music. Music must have rhythm, and it must have melody, and it must have harmony. And when it doesn't have these things, it ceases to be music and begins to become noise. By the same token, he used the example of the bugle in battle. In wartime, oftentimes there's so much loudness and noise and bombs bursting and all kinds of distraction that people cannot hear amidst all the shouting what the battle commands are. So in the ancient days and in the early days of our own country, bugles were used to sound different orders. And when the soldiers heard the bugle, then they responded to the sound that the bugle made and did whatever that particular cadence of music demanded, whether it was reform, whether it was retreat, whether it was advance, or whatever the command was. Now, if the person blowing the bugle blew an indistinct tone, then no one would know what to do in the heat of the battle. By the same token, we as believers are involved in a heated battle. And that battle is with the devil and with his representatives. And in the course of that battle, if we are being led by individuals who are speaking in non-human languages, in non-rational languages, how do we know what we are supposed to do? And this is the example that Paul is using here. He's saying that he is not making any case for non-rational utterances to be used for praise or for prayer. And we're going to get into that issue of praise and prayer more as we go along. Acts chapter 2, verse 8 says, "And how is it that we hear each of them in our own language to which we were born?" Now, the tongues of Acts and the tongues spoken of by Paul are both actual languages. There are not two different kinds of tongues. I've heard people say this. We can see this when we compare Paul's comments that we just read in 1 Corinthians 14 with the events of Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, these folks heard people speaking actual languages. All right. And in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is talking about actual languages. He is saying that, you know, when we're speaking in this unintelligible gibberish, people don't know what we are talking about, you see. So there are not two different tongues. We have a tongue that is spoken of in Acts chapter 2. It's a language. We have the gift of tongues as spoken of in 1 Corinthians 14. It also is an actual language. Now, that's not to say that there were not ecstatic, non-rational utterances used in the early centuries of the church, because there were. But this type of speech was used by the pagans in their worship of false gods. In other words, there was this type of speech being used, but it was not authorized in the church. It was a part of the pagan worship ritual it was the means by which worshipers of the false gods communicated with their deities. All right? Well, we spent enough time on that particular passage, and we'll move on to 1 Corinthians 14, 2 and 3. And it says, "For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit." Okay. In other words, in this passage of scripture, some have used this to argue that it is legitimate to speak in ecstatic languages because that person is speaking to God. All right. Now, first, that assumes that God can hear you better and an ecstatic, non-human language than he can in the language that you normally speak. In other words, it assumes that God has got linguistic limitations that require that you speak in a particular language in order for him to hear you, which obviously is not true, okay, because God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows what we are thinking. So therefore, using non-human, non-rational languages, it does not improve God's ability to understand us. And what we're going to see is it doesn't improve our ability to communicate with him on our side of the equation either. In other words, he doesn't need it, and it doesn't help us to communicate any more effectively. In fact, the Bible teaches that when we pray in this fashion, that we are much, much less effective in communicating to God what and the way in which he wants us to communicate with him. But let's go on to some scriptural arguments as well. In Matthew chapter 6, it says, Jesus himself says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them." That's Matthew chapter 6, I think it's verse 7. In 1 Corinthians 14, verses 20 through 22, Paul specifically says that tongues, the purpose of tongues, are not for the purpose of communication. They're not for the purpose of communication with God, and they're not for the purpose of communication with other believers, but they are a sign for unbelieving Israel. Paul notes that to use this gift in any other fashion is an indication of spiritual childishness. In other words, this goes back to the purpose of the gift of tongues in the Bible. And in 1 Corinthians 14, 20, it says as follows, "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, 'By men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me,' says the Lord. So then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe." So we need to understand from this, Paul is describing the purpose of tongues. And he said that the Corinthians' concept of what tongues was childish. And he said they needed to grow up with respect to their thinking on this subject. So he said the purpose of tongues is not communication with God. All right? Communication with God is a misuse of the gift of tongues. And to the extent that prayer is communication with God and praise is communication to God, then this is an improper use of the gift in light of how God constituted the gift to be used in the first place. Now, secondly, The use of non-languages for the purpose of communication with God is forbidden by Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 and 15. In other words, this whole concept of trying to communicate with God by these non-human, non-rational utterances are prohibited by Paul in the scripture. In 1 Corinthians 14 and 14, it says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with my understanding. And we're going to deal with this in much more detail later. But the bottom line here is Paul says any prayer to God that is disconnected from the mind, he says, my understanding is unfruitful. Any prayer that is disconnected from the mind is prohibited. He says he refused to do that. He says, what is the conclusion then? He said, I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding also. Okay, and that is in 1 Corinthians 14 and 15. Let's look at a third passage. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians 14 and 3, which says, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Now, people have used this by saying, well, you got to understand that speaking in tongues is legitimate because the one who speaks in tongues edifies himself. Well, for those of you who have listened since we did our introduction on the subject of tongues, you already know that that is not a legitimate argument. In other words, the idea that a person can speak in tongues as their prayer language in their prayer closet and it edifies them to do so is not a legitimate interpretation of either the gift of tongues or of God's intent for mankind in prayer. Now, we looked at scriptures the last time, like 1 Corinthians 12 and 7 and Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, which indicate that the objective of spiritual gifts is not self-therapy. The objective of spiritual gifts is to benefit the body of Christ as a whole. All these scriptures say that spiritual gifts are not given for self-edification. All spiritual gifts are given to the church for the church's benefit, for the common good. Actually, when we look at verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is making a rebuke of the Corinthians. He's not making a recommendation. When he says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church, he's not patting them on the back for using the gift in this manner. He is rebuking them for doing this. 1 Peter 4 and 10 says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. 1 Corinthians 12 and 7 says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The purpose of spiritual gifts is for the building up of the body of Christ. No one grows as a result of using spiritual gifts upon themselves. This whole concept of I'm going to use my spiritual gift on me is an indication of how far we have strayed from the truth of the Bible. The Bible teaches that the apostles who had the gift of healing could not heal themselves. We see this in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. The apostles could not heal themselves. We saw prophets who needed other prophets to prophesy to them in Acts chapter 21, verse 10. We see teachers requiring teaching from other gifted individuals in Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 26. We see people with the gift of languages that they required an interpreter to discern the message from God in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 27 and 28. Like I said, the fact that we have people trying to direct spiritual gifts at themselves is an indictment of modern Christianity and not a cause for praise. Furthermore, if the purpose of tongues is the edification of unredeemed Israel for the purpose of salvation, which Paul clearly states, and we read it, How then can it be used to edify Gentile believers? Finally, as we've already indicated, Paul has prohibited the use of tongues for the purpose of prayer. He himself said that although he spoke in tongues more than all, that he refused to pray in tongues. In 1 Corinthians 14, verses 14 and 15. Well, we have a couple of minutes left and we'll start on our next argument, which is in 1 Corinthians 14 and 5. Where Paul says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather that you prophesy. In other words, people use this scripture as an argument that everybody should speak in tongues. When Paul says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. Well, we know this is not what Paul is saying because of what he says in chapter 12, starting in verse 29 of the book of 1 Corinthians. He says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Well, we know from our last broadcast that the answer to each of these questions is no. All right? So therefore, Paul is not teaching that everyone should speak in tongues, but oftentimes where people believe this is precisely what we see, is a church where everybody is speaking in tongues, and this is a violation of the Bible on many points. Clearly, Paul knew that although he may have wished that all had the true gift of languages, he knew that this was not possible, because these gifts are sovereignly bestowed by God upon some, but not all, believers. Again, keep in mind that we are in need of your prayers as well as your financial gifts in order to continue the ministry that we are pursuing on this station. So prayerfully consider us for a financial gift, and please listen for the post office box at the end of this broadcast. We thank you for participating, and we pray that you'll join us in our next broadcast, God willing.